Jesus was led to the cross to be executed, along with two other men who were both criminals. On a hill called the Skull, all three of them were crucified. One criminal on his right, and the other on his left. As they erected his cross, he looked at his executioners and said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing."
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? We are punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him,
"Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Darkness came over the whole land, for the sun had stopped shining. Jesus' mother, Mary, stood near his cross. He saw her there, along with his disciple, John. Looking at them both with love, he said to his mother,
"Woman, here is your son."
About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,"
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I am thirsty."
The curtain in the temple that separated people from the presence of God was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice,
"Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
When he said this, he breathed his last.
Hey everyone, welcome to Campus Lines Church. My name is Cody, and it is just such a joy and privilege for me to be here this weekend with you. We're going to be looking at Luke 23, so grab your Bibles, turn there. Continuing in our series through Jesus' seven statements on the cross, our famous last words series, as we lead up to Easter next week. So Luke 23, we're going to go through verses 44 to 46. So follow along with me at home. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and this curtain in the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. I want to look today at what Jesus is saying, and then a little later on as to what how he's actually able to say this. So if we look at this comment that Jesus makes, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we'll find that it's actually a quotation from a psalm. So Psalm 31, we see Jesus with this in his mind in his final moments. And I want to take a moment just to look at Psalm 31 quickly with you today and the first six verses and unpack that a little bit together as we kind of see what kind of headspace Jesus was in this moment on the cross. So Psalm 31 verses 1 to 6 says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I want to highlight a few things in this psalm as it will help us understand where Jesus was in his headspace and what he's thinking about as he's in this moment. So the psalmist writes, I've taken refuge a number of times in this psalm. And this is him going, despite the circumstances, Lord, I trust you. He writes, be my rock. You are my rock. This is a picture of like a fortress. Think Lord of the Rings, Helm's Deep in a mountain area saying, God, protect me. As you do protect me, continue to protect me. What I want to note from this is that this isn't a deliver me from, this is a carry me through. The psalmist isn't writing, deliver me from the stress and the press that I'm under as I write this. He's saying, carry me through this. He thinks this as he writes, into your hands I commit my spirit, which is him saying, I'm surrendering my control and submitting to your will. He writes, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. What he's saying here is, I'm going to love and I'm going to trust in you alone. This is him going, I'm going to have the right order of my loves in my life. I'm trusting in you alone. So as we think about what Jesus is saying in this moment, we get this picture that Jesus is talking about trust. As Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he's talking about trust. And so I want to look a little bit more closely today at some of the things within this statement. First, let's key in on my spirit. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying when he says, I commit my spirit into your hands? Well, what this means is that it's everything about who he is. This isn't a parsing out. This isn't a separating of elements, which I think sometimes we do. We go, hey, God, you can have this part of my life, but I'm going to hold here. You can have, you know, my finance and my relationship, but I'm going to hold on to the control I have over my parenting and my kids. This isn't what Jesus is doing. He's saying, hey, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, Father, all of that is going into your hands. I want to key in today, too, on the statement where he says, I commit. I commit. What does this mean? Well, some translations, if you're reading a different one than me, you'd read, I entrust. He says, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit, or I entrust my spirit into your hands, Father. This is him going, I'm placing before you my life, everything about me. I'm putting you in charge, Father. Another definition that I really like that as I was looking through this was this, to commit to another with confidence. I just love that picture, committing to another with confidence. It has to do with trust. With Jesus saying, Father, I am trusting everything about who I am, everything about me into your hands. So let's think about trust for a moment. Right, even in a me-centric, highly individualized society, this is a concept that I think we understand. Right now in COVID, we maybe have like a heightened skepticism with people, right? They're wearing masks and they have to stay far away from us. And if they get a little too close or they're not wearing the mask, we're like, whoa, back off, dude, like don't get me sick. So we maybe have like a little bit of trust issues right now, but trust is really an inescapable reality of our life. You think, parents, as you drop your kids off at school or daycares or youth groups, you are exhibiting a confidence in someone else that they're going to care for your children. You put your money in a bank. You drop your car off at a mechanic. You place an order online shopping, right? If you're an employer and you have employees, all of this has to do with trust, saying, I'm trusting you to do whatever it is you said you would do. It really is an inescapable part of our lives, inescapable reality, despite how skeptical you might be. When I think of trust and I think of committing to another with confidence, I think about weddings. This is another great area of trust, right? Think of that moment in a wedding when the bride and groom, they're exchanging vows. It's really the intent of a vow, though I would argue that today, in today's day and age, vows have kind of become less of a thing where we're saying meaningful commitments, and they become more of like timeless traditions. It's just something we do. And in fact, if you pay attention to vows at weddings, you might actually hear less commitment and more, here's what I love about you as I jump into life with you. But the intent of vows, the intent of for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, death do us part. The intent of that was to say, I'm committing myself to you with confidence. I'm trusting that you'll be faithful, that you'll be with me, that even though things may get hard, that even though we might have times where you don't like me and I don't like you, I'm with you until the end. That's the intent of vows at a wedding. So if you're getting married, if you're in a season of engagement right now, I really want to encourage you to think through your vows. Think through, what are you saying? What are you committing to? If you're married right now, again, I want to encourage you to think through your vows. What did you commit to? Maybe you're having some struggles right now. Think back to what you committed to and what that means for you in this moment. This is what Jesus is saying here on the cross. I'm placing everything into your hands. Father, I have complete confidence in who you are. Like a bride and groom saying to one another, I'm placing complete confidence in you. Jesus says, I have complete confidence in you, Father. I trust you. And I think this begs us to ask the question, where have you and I placed our trust? Right? What are our underlining trust structures? I think in a me-centric, highly individualized society where the ultimate authority of truth and trust is really me and you, you don't need anyone else. Like that's what we're being told, that we can trust in ourselves, that it's my abilities, my control, I don't need anyone else, right? What are your underlining trust structures? If we really think about that, they become revealed in times of stress and pressure, those moments where you are fighting for everything you can and then you begin to look for escape. Those moments where instead of going for help, instead of going outside of yourself, instead of saying, Father, I trust you in this moment, you go into this Netflix binge fest, into this affair or this secret habit, into my job, I'm doubling down there, into the opinions of others, into my bank accounts and savings and investments, into my health, into this bottle, I place my spirit, I'm entrusting my spirit. Now let me ask you a question. When all of that fails, When your abilities and your control cannot get you what you want anymore, when all of that fails and you're still in the exact same page, exact same place, what next? Right? When you reach the end of another TV series, when your marriage spirals out of control and is falling apart, your job no longer fulfills you, you can't handle the pressure of always trying to please everyone, you have everything you've ever wanted, or your savings are dwindling, you receive an unexpected diagnosis, or as you age, your body actually begins to fight against you. But when you hit the bottom of the bottle, or whatever substance it is that you've been self-medicating with, what next? You see, for me, one of my underlining trust structures is this desire and sense of control that I have. So when I'm stressed and I'm pressed, I look for what can I control right now. And in times of real stress and real press, like real pressure for me, my go-to escape is actually like chips, like food, like a nice bowl of chips. I'll pour myself a bowl of chips because my intent is only ever to have one. And I'll turn on the TV, watch like the Canucks or like lose another game or I'll watch a movie or a show, whatever I'm into in the moment. And I keep eating and then that bowl of chips turns into bowls of chips and that bowls of chips turns into, oh my goodness, where'd the rest of this bag go? But I have to answer the same question that you have to answer in these moments. But when the bag is empty, and you and I are still in that same place, what next? You see, the problem with our culture is that it doesn't have an answer for you. right? The cultural mantras that really just promote like self-help ideology, the mantras of, hey, be true to you, the she believed she could, so she did, the believe you can. These all work until they can't. And when they don't work anymore and you're stuck in the same place and you've exerted all of your control, all of your abilities, and you still want escape, you will begin to make compromise after compromise after compromise. And I know some of you this weekend know what I'm talking about because this is what you're experiencing right now. You've reached the end of what you can control, and instead of looking for help, you're just making compromise after compromise. You see, culture doesn't have an answer for you. Because the reality is, you and I can't. You and I can't. And I love Christianity's answer to this. In this moment, I love Christianity's answer to this. It's Jesus saying, I can and I did. And what I love is that's what Jesus models here in this moment on the cross. When he says, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. This moment where he's bloodied, he's mocked, he's abandoned, he's abused. He says, I'm surrendering control and submitting to your will, Father. You see, in his last moments, Jesus reminds us of the greatest place to put our trust. And it's in the hands of the Father. So I don't know about you, but when I've had moments of stress and pressure, which has never, ever been anything like what Jesus has in this moment, right? Like the weight of all of humanity's sin upon his shoulders, right? Like, I've never had moments like that, but I know that like you and I have had moments where we feel stressed and pressed, and often my first thought is not, Father, I trust you. When I'm stressed and pressed, it's usually a little more colorful than that, if I'm perfectly honest. So I really wonder, the question we have to ask is how can Jesus say this in this moment? What is it about Jesus that he can say, Father, I trust you in this moment of extreme pressure and stress? I think that if this was a Hollywood moment, it would be the scene where the hero is you know, about to die. It's a real conflict moment, and it's a moment where his life flashes before his eyes, and you just see all the different things that happen. And that's what I think we want to do with Jesus' life. I want to take you on a little journey through his life. Why? Because you don't wake up one day and just decide to entrust everything about who you are to someone else. Right, like think about it. If you're married, you didn't just like open the door one day, see someone and go, yep, I'm marrying you today, right? It's not like the TLC 90-day fiancé moments where you just go, we're in, we're doing it. No, this is a trust that takes time. Trust takes time. It comes with a relationship. It comes as you journey with someone. So I want to zoom out from the cross and look at Jesus' life. And as we do, here's what we see. We would see Jesus in his childhood, the traditional Jewish upbringing, which would have had his parents teaching him and modeling to him what it looked like to trust and depend on someone other than himself. He would have grown up learning the scriptures, right? That was one of the things that was so important for Hebrew families all throughout the history. We think back to when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments and the way for them to live in a way that's honoring and pleasing to him. Moses actually says to the people in this moment, in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you are to be upon your hearts." Listen, parents, listen. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is what Jesus would have had from his parents. He would have been learning the scripture. He would have been seeing trust and dependence modeled. Parents, I want to stop for a moment because this is a really high call. This is a really high responsibility for you and myself. What this says is that you and I, mom and dad, are the primary discipler to our children. So we really need to take a moment to think about what we're teaching, what we're modeling. In fact, there's this mantra that says, what our children get is often caught, not taught. So my question for you is, where do they see you trusting and depending on? Do they see you in times of stress and pressure going more into your work, trying to earn more money, going to another bag of chips? Or do they see a dependence and trust on a father that they know loves and cares for them? We need to break out of this mold of dropping our kids off and letting someone else do something for us, because parents, you are the primary discipler for your children. I want you to know that myself and the Next Gen team, we're committed to helping you. We're committed to helping you do this, to be the primary discipler of your household, but we can't do it for you. So as we see Jesus' life, we see him growing in favor and in wisdom with God and men, and learning all these things, to trust and depend, and we continue to fast forward where we get to his temptation, which is like the beginning of his ministry. And if you don't know the story, essentially Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, and in that time, the enemy was testing him and tempting him. He was under pressure and stress. And in those moments where the enemy was saying, you know, go inside yourself, you have this, you can do this, Jesus quotes and recalls scripture. He goes, no, I live on every word that comes from the Father's mouth. He says, no, I'm going to worship the Lord only. Trust and dependence on someone other than himself. You see that in his ministry, in what he taught and what he modeled. One of the things that he taught was this: don't worry about your life, your body, what you'll eat or drink. Why? Because you have a Father who loves and cares for you. Trust and dependence. He modeled that, his own trust and dependence on the Father. You see, as you journey through his ministry in the Gospels, you see Jesus pulling back and spending time developing rhythms where he's in prayer and he's learning scripture and he's taking Sabbath and he's solituding and he pulls away even as stresses and pressures mount. Like, there are so many times in the New Testament where people are like, Jesus, where are you? Don't you know people need you? Don't you know you're wanted? And Jesus would go, no, they don't need me. They need the Father. So he would go and meet with the Father in preparation. Even as we continue to fast forward into Jesus' final days, the moment in the garden where he's bracing and prepping for everything to come. This moment we see him on the cross right now that we've been looking at for the last number of weeks. We see him going, Father, if there's another way, if there's another way for us to do this, can we do it? But in the same breath, because of a life that has been lived with dependence and trust and obedience, we see him say, not my will, but your will be done. Saying, I trust you, Father, even now. So as we look at Jesus' life, as we zoom out from the cross, we see a life that was lived as a journey full of trust and dependence on someone other than himself. Really, what we see is the life that you and I were designed to live. The life that Jesus lived, trust and dependence on someone other than himself, the life that you and I were designed to live. I know for me growing up, and I think a part of our tradition in modern evangelicalism is that we zoom in on the cross and the resurrection, which I want to say is right, and we need to do that because these are moments that are game-changing for us. Right, the moment of Jesus on the cross taking our sin, where he calls us to surrender, as we see our inability, as we see our sin, as we see his love and his sacrifice and his freedom, and the life he has to offer us through his resurrection, that is game changing for us, and we rightly focus on that. But that's only a part of the story. You see, in our fixation of that, we can lose sight of the purpose of Jesus' life, which was to show us the life that you and I were designed to live. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and life to the full. I love that moment of Jesus saying that I've come so they may have life and life to the full. And he really modeled for us what that life, that full life looks like. But what I love about that moment as well that I think sometimes we gloss over is that there's an assumption made that when Jesus says, I've come so that they may have life and life to the full, he's assuming that we're missing out on something. And really, that's the story and the history, the story of history, the story of humanity's history, right? We think of God creating. We think of him going, love, trust, and depend on me in the beginning. I've got a great life for you. And what do Adam and Eve say? They go, thanks, but no thanks. We know better. I got a better way. Throughout the history of Israel, we see a God who continues to pursue, who continues to say, love, trust, and depend on me. And time again, we see Israel. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see Israel say, we got a better way. Even now, still today, God pursues you and me. He's saying, love, trust, depend on me. I have a great life, a fulfilling life for you. But time and time again, we say, you know what, God, I have a better way. But Jesus comes in. This is what I love. Jesus comes in and he says, no, you actually don't know better. Right, like think about your life or think about like the state of our world right now. Think about the scandals that we hear about in the news all the time, the chaos and everything that's going on. Clearly, if we knew better, things would be better. We'd be able to see that. Jesus comes and says, you don't, so let me show you a better way. And that's what his life does. It was a life of journeying with the Father, full of love and trust and dependence on someone other than yourself. You see, this love and trust and dependence, it comes with obedience. I love what Jesus writes, or what Jesus says in John 15, what John records Jesus saying. It's this beautiful passage of Jesus saying, hey, if you will remain in me, I'm going to remain in you. And if you remain in me, your life is going to bear fruit. But what he also says in that passage is if you obey me, you will remain in my love. In the same way that I obey the Father and I remain in his love. It's linked to obedience. Right? The passage that we mentioned earlier where Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Well, how do we do that? Jesus tells us in that same passage, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Which is to say, properly order your loves. When asked about the most important law, the most important thing for followers of Jesus to remember in their life, Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, something he would have grown up learning, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This is with everything you are and above everything else. It's about the ordering of loves. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy things today, right? Christianity isn't about saying no to everything. You can still enjoy things. You can still have things that you love. You just have to do so in the right order. It's a will you submit and surrender and honor and love God above everything else? Because you cannot love and trust God when you are loving and trusting something else. Hear that again. You cannot love and trust God when you are loving and trusting something else. And this is what Jesus modeled for us throughout his life. So yes, there has to be this moment where this transfer of trust happens from my abilities and my control, from your abilities and your control to the surrendering and submitting to the Father because of what Jesus has done. There is that moment. And from that moment, we launch into a journey of trust and dependence on someone other than ourselves. And as you do this, as I do this, as we lean into this journey, our perspective begins to shift. From this sucks and I just want to escape to this sucks, but I actually know I'm not alone. to, yes, maybe I want to escape from this, but I know that this isn't the end of the story, to this hurts and I'm in pain, but I know where I can find hope. It's a journey. If you're here today and you've been doing this for a while, or maybe you're considering what this would look like for your life, one of my encouragements for you and challenges for you is this: don't ever think that you've arrived. John Mark Comer, he's an American pastor, author, just brilliant thinker. He has this thing that he loves to share, and it's this idea of journey over destination, that our following of Jesus is a journey over a destination, right? It's not about saying, I've arrived. It's about saying, I'm going to live into the life that Jesus has for me. So don't ever think that you've arrived. Because the real work begins as we journey with Jesus. It begins as we follow his model, which is developing regular rhythms of practice, of surrendering to him, of learning about him as we read scripture, as we relate with him in prayer, as we take moments of solitude. We develop these rhythms of practice. We learn the heart and character of the Father, and we learn to trust and more depend on him. And I know that some of you here today are already doing this. You already experienced this. You have regular rhythms, and you trust and depend on God, and it's so good because we can see it in your life. So my question for you as you continue in this journey is to ask the Spirit, where do I have misplaced trust? And in those moments that the Spirit reveals, you come and you confess and you surrender control and you submit to his will. Maybe you're new and you're like, this sounds really great to me. Like, I've been trusting my own abilities, my own strength, my own control for far too long, and none of it works. I hear what you're saying, Cody, but I don't know where to begin. I want to invite you to Rooted, something that Pastor Tim is going to be leading people through, which is really designed to help you learn these rhythms and practices and what it looks like to be confessing and surrendering and submitting to the will of God, to really learn his heart and his character so that you can trust and depend on him more. You see, as you do the work of this journey, you learn to trust and depend despite circumstances. Right? Like the psalmist wrote, what he's writing, it's not a release. It's not, Jesus, remove me from this. Remove me from this pressure. It's a hope to endure. It's saying, I trust and depend on you that even despite this, I have hope knowing that you're going to care for me. A couple years ago, I got the privilege to go to a conference in LA called Catalyst, and just a great conference, brilliant speakers, leaders, Christian thinkers there. And one of the people that, or a couple of the people that were there were Jay and Catherine Wolfe. You might know their story or you've heard of their story, but I want to share a little bit with you today. Because I think it's just this great picture of trusting despite circumstances, of hope and dependence despite what goes on. You see, Jay and Catherine Wolfe were married young, and when they got married, they moved out to L.A., and Jay started doing law school. Catherine got into modeling, and they really, like, they had this great life. And then one fall morning in the early 2000s, Catherine collapses in their kitchen. And she's rushed to the hospital, and what they find is that she's had a severe stroke. In fact, a stroke so severe that the doctors in that hospital, the place she was at, they had never seen anything like it before. And she was rushed to the operating room, and she spent 16 hours in surgery, 16 hours of Jay in the waiting room. When he recalls this moment, he says, I just dove into scripture. I cried out to God. And so the surgery ends, and the surgeon comes out and he goes, Jay, like, she made it through. It's a miracle. She made it through, but I don't know what her life looks like. And they share about their journey of recovery. And it's a long journey full of moments that Catherine recalls of feeling like God had made a mistake, of feeling like she should be dead. But those moments also feeling the presence and love of a father who cares for her, saying, trust and depend on me. And as you continue to see their story, you can see, when they're speaking, you can see that there's still effects of this stroke, right? You can see it in her face. She makes jokes about it all the time. It's actually kind of funny. But you can see it in her face, and she has a wheelchair, and she can walk a little bit, and she's able to continue to do some of the things she loves, but she has a lot of complications still. But here's what she says about these complications and how she handles and processes through them. She says, "I don't hang out at the moment, or I don't hang out at that place of fear, of questioning what might happen. I think there is something so profound about hope, that there is something so meaningful when you cling to something that is beyond what you know and understand. And when that's in there, deep in your head and in your heart, and you believe it with every ounce of your body, something happens." You see, Catherine has a confidence in Jesus that's rooted in trust and dependence in someone other than herself. And that is the exact same confidence that Jesus had in this moment on the cross. This moment where he reminds us of the greatest place we can put our trust, in the hands of a loving, caring, and gracious Father. We're going to transition now into a time of discussion questions. And wherever you are, if you're alone, I want to encourage you just to process through them. If you're with your family, talk about them. Share your answers to them. And then we're going to have a song of reflection to, again, just help you continue to process through. What does trusting and depending on God look like for you? Bless you, church. We'll see you next week.